You know, this morning, I was thinking about when we, as we get into the message here, we get into this parable we're going to talk about. I was thinking back to an experience I had in the classroom. It's about a couple of weeks ago. I had a student, I could tell after I was giving a quiz down at Columbus State, they were really struggling, you know, ran out of time. And you can just tell when the life goes out of a student, metaphorically speaking, when it looks like they've lost all hope. That was the look I saw on this person's face, and I'm like, you know, I got to give this guy some hope, because I believe there was some. I wasn't going to give him false hope, but I was like, you know, I said, you know, what's going on? How's it going? Was able to interact with them a little bit, then we've had a couple interactions since then, and he's looking for me to give him some direction on how he can do better, which I think is admirable, because some people just sit there and don't do anything about their direction and just keep going further and further down the tubes. And so I was able to kind of just say a few things I think that was going to be helpful for him. It's like, you know, sometimes as an instructor, you kind of have to take the approach of like, if I could write you a prescription that would fix what's wrong with your math, you know, and then you kind of think, you know, and sometimes it's not quite that easy. But I tried to do that with him, and hopefully it will help him. But I was just thinking, you know, he was losing heart. He was losing heart, and it can happen to anybody. Not the least of all places is in the classroom. Right, you can lose hope in a course, feeling like you're getting buried. And the passage today, really, I love it when the Bible just tells us what is the point of the passage, because then it makes my job easier, because we don't have to sit there and wonder what the passage is about. So we'll go ahead and read this passage for you here. It's in Luke chapter 18. You know, we've been going through this series called Hashtag Jesus, Following the Life of Jesus. And we've been taking a bird's eye view, flying over the Old Testament passage that speak of his coming and the reason and our need for his coming and all of this. And we are now flying over the New Testament and looking at some of the parables, or, you know, parables are just stories with a point that Jesus told. Soon after this, we'll get into the miracles of Jesus and so on. And so it's really a fascinating time, just kind of getting to kind of look at Jesus and why he's come and all the things that he did and the purposes that he fulfilled. And so we're here at Luke chapter 18 in verses 1 through 8. And so I'll just go ahead and read this for us here, out loud here. This is from the English Standard Version. Luke 18, 1 to 8 says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." That's why I was saying, you know, I just love it when you start off saying, what's the point of this? And there it is. And then it says, "He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" Some parents can identify with this concept of the beating down, you know. He says, "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Love it. You know, Jesus, man, he just loves to ask those questions and keeps us wondering, right? And so here we have in this passage, let me just pray for us as we go into this real quickly here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We just acknowledge it before you that it is the word of God. It's the authority in our lives. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would grip our hearts. I just, again, amen, the song that we sang there, just that the Spirit of the living God would speak to us through your word right now, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, this passage is really, you know, we're dropping into the middle of something here. I've been saying that a lot because we're not going through methodically through a book of the Bible, which we regularly do. But since we're doing these kind of piecemeal, you kind of have to recognize that these eight verses, you know, there's stuff that came before this. And if we miss that, I think what we're going to really miss, what the praying is about, okay? Because what some people, I think, are surprised to know is that this passage is not about if you pray long and hard enough and with enough faith, you can get God to do anything. Okay, because that's not what the passage is about, okay? Now, there are other passages that talk about to keep seeking, to keep knocking. And if you look back in Luke chapter 11, you'll find verses that talk about, you know, persistent prayer and asking the Lord. So I'm not saying that, but because you can never arm twist God, okay? But I'm just saying this verse is not about just prayer in general. It's about, I think, a specific kind of prayer, okay? And to get that idea, we need to see what this is about. So there's talk about a delay in here, right? There's a talk about a delay in the passage, in the second half of the passage where it says, it's there. Oh, okay, verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Okay? And so, if you look, whoo, I must be, hey, I'm still young enough, my voice is cracking. It's exciting. I've got another 50 years left, at least. listen, in Luke chapter 17, you know, just the preceding chapter, you look in verse 20, and it says, so if you have a Bible, turn there. If you have a device with a Bible app, just go to Luke 17, verse 20. It says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, and there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It goes on, it says, and he said to his disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, look here, do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So Jesus is speaking and saying, listen, you guys, there is a day coming, right, when the kingdom of God will be experienced in all of its fullness, and he's calling that, you know, the day of the Son of Man, you know, when Jesus is going to return. But he's saying, before all that happens, I'm going to suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Of course, that's his crucifixion, his death on the cross, and subsequent then resurrection, right? But then he's saying there will be this delay. There's going to be a delay between the resurrection and then, of course, the ascension. And then there's this delay after when he ascends and when he's going to come back, when the day of the Son of Man is. And, of course, they're asking, you know, when is this kingdom coming? And of course, we talked about this last week that, you know, there's an aspect of the fact that when Jesus was walking the earth, he says the kingdom of God is near. And so there's an aspect that it has been inaugurated, it's started, it's come in a certain degree, and certainly Jesus being the king, his kingdom has come, right? And also, you should know and be thankful that God is on the throne and he actually is ruling over everything as king, okay? But we, you know, and he's working all things according to his will, and it's going to be coming to a conclusion at some point, right? And so Jesus is simply saying there is going to be this delay. And he's speaking of that. So you got to realize that, you know, this chapter 17, he's just talking about that there's a day coming, and they're kind of wondering, when is that coming? When is that happening? And so there's a wondering about the second coming. And then comes this parable. This parable about not giving up and losing heart. And so he's really trying to say, listen, in the period of delay, which we find ourselves, Christ has not come back. His second coming has not occurred. And we have not, we're not experiencing the new heavens and the new earth, the reign of Jesus to its fullest extent that we will. And so, so Jesus is saying to them, you know, I'm going to tell you a parable that's going to tell you how you should hang in there. All right, how you should, you know, you should pray and not give up and not lose heart. And because, you know, he's going to tell them in a couple of chapters in chapter 21 that persecution is coming. And you're going to endure a lot of difficulties in the time of delay. And you'll be tempted to give up. You'll be tempted to throw in the towel, to lose faith, to say, you know, and people will say, you know, well, when is the return? You've been talking about it for so long, you know. Well, it's coming. It's closer than it was yesterday. You know, we can logically definitely say that, but we know for sure from the scripture. And so, So we see here that this is couched in a context of his coming. And that's why on your outline here, we're just simply saying, hey, while we're waiting for Jesus' return, and then there's some instructions here, okay? So what he's talking about is while we're waiting for Jesus' return, okay? It's not a story about persistent prayer in the terms of, asking for things or seeking him on these things. But while you're waiting, we need to be praying. Well, if we're waiting for his return, I think that what he's getting at is we need to keep praying for his kingdom to come. Praying for his kingdom to come. In fact, how does he teach them to pray? When you go back to Luke chapter 11, if we just stick with the same gospel even, Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, right? Luke 11, starting there in verse 2, it says, and he said to them, and when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. So that means we should be approaching God as our Father and with reverence and fear, okay? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Now, Luke's rendition does not include what Matthew's does, which says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? And I think it's important for us to get that aspect when you look in Matthew chapter 6. So I'm simply saying, I think what he's saying when he's telling them to pray and not lose heart, given the context, he's saying, pray for the coming, the kingdom to come. Because we're told to pray that in the disciples' prayer, right? In the how he taught them to pray. And so that's how we should pray, right? Pray that God's kingdom would come. Now, that may sound kind of strange to you. Let me explain a couple of things here. Just as I look in the Matthew 6, verse 10, where I told you it says, your kingdom come. So it's his record of the prayer that Jesus taught them to pray. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, in heaven, well, everything's done perfectly, right? The angels carry out God's will, you know, of command, just like that. When he says it, they do it joyfully. In fact, if you take a look, I think it's in Psalm 103, verse 20, while you hold yourself there in Matthew 6, Psalm 103, verse 20, has some, just so you see, I realize I'm not making this up about the angels, which, you know, you should, I know, I just make up things, yeah. But, you know, we got to make sure that we realize where this is coming from. So Psalm 103, verse 20 says, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. So this is what's happening in heaven. You know, the angels are doing God's will and doing it perfectly. Well, I think if we just took a snapshot, that's not happening down here. It's not happening in our lives, right? Even as believers, you know, we don't obey perfectly. We're not perfect. And so, but that's how it's done up there in heaven. And so I think that when we look at this Matthew 6 passage and this where Jesus is also in Luke telling us to pray and not lose heart, he wants us to pray, your kingdom come. We want your will to be done here. You know, and there's a word in the New Testament that's not used very often, but it's Maranatha. And that means come. Come, Lord Jesus, right? Maranatha, come. And so it's like this desire for, you know, have you ever had those moments you're like, you know, Jesus, now would be a good time. Mainly from the circumstances of our life. You know, Jesus, now would be a good time to come because life is really hurting or this is happening. And I just long for when there, you know, there's no more tears. You know, we don't have to worry about anything. And we're in your presence if we're believers and we're experiencing all the blessings of your kingdom. And we have those times if we're going to be real, right? And so, you know, this is Jesus just telling us to pray that his kingdom would come. As we're in this delay and we feel the aches and pains of this fallen world, right? It drives me to prayer when I am feeling the aches and pains of life here. It does cause me and drive me to God. And I cry out to him, right? I cry out to him. And as you look at that parable, what do we have? We have a widow. I can't think of someone, you know, Jesus picked the perfect person in the story to say, you know, here's someone who's got nobody. Because in that society, you know, your husband was providing everything for you, and even if you had to go to court, he would be the representative. So you realize culturally, she's a nobody. And if someone's not going to help her out, which, by the way, a good judge would do, if you read Isaiah chapter 1, you want to read what a good judge is supposed to be like, a good godly judge, read Isaiah 1. Because Isaiah points out the fact that Israel had really fallen off the wagon when it comes to their spiritual life because they were not caring for the widows. They weren't concerned about the poor, the outcasts of society. They were, you know, they just weren't doing that. And these judges weren't taking these things into account. And so here we have this setup where this woman who's in a very difficult circumstance, we don't even know what the case is that she has, but maybe she's being taken advantage of. Somebody's, you know, playing off of the societal ills that she doesn't have an advocate, really. So we don't know. But we know she had a case. And this lady just kept after that judge and kept coming to him and coming to him, right? And, you know, and so I think the Lord wants us to just continually pray that his kingdom would come, okay? And we're going to talk a little bit about more about what to do during the delay, but definitely prayer is what Jesus is asking us to do while we're delaying, while the delay is happening, and praying for his kingdom to come. Pray that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a good thing to be praying for his rule and reign to come. And so, now, in this passage of Luke 18, we need to acknowledge a couple of things. Well, several things. But one thing is that Jesus is telling us that God is not like the judge. Okay? All right? It's a total contrast. He's saying, you know, this guy who does not fear God and does not fear man, which just is, I mean, it's just a terrible combination for a judgeship. Right? You're supposed to uphold, in this case, the law of God, right? And you're supposed to care about the people that are coming before you. You know, it's just a total downer. This guy neither cares about, doesn't care about either one. And so she keeps coming to him, and you can just imagine it on his lunch hour. Hey, remember me? You know, hear my case, you know? And he's going home at night, you know. Hey there, you know, just stalking him maybe, I don't know. It's just, she's after him. That's the tenses of the verbs that are used are basically that she's continually after him, right? And, you know, his response is, I got to bring her justice because maybe she'll stop bothering me. And, but see, God's not like that. He's going to bring justice, but you don't have to bother him about it. He's all over it. Okay? And you just love the end of that passage there in verse 8 says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. To who? To God's elect, to God's people. Right? And you think about it in the context of its immediate context of when his people are suffering and persecuted and all this sort of thing. And are really are the marginalized in the society and so on. Right? And he's saying, listen, I've got your case, and I'm going to make a speedy judgment. Now, speedy from God's time frame and speedy in our time frame are different. We'll see that in a verse I'm going to look at in a little bit here. But just realize, God's not like the judge. He's going to take care of it. He's going to bring justice on the earth. He's going to right every wrong in the end. But we have to realize, right, it's not our part as individuals anyway to bring about justice on our own, okay? Part of our government's job and civil government is to... Right, to punish and so on and to have courts and so on. But as an individual, it's not up to us to vindicate, right, to bring justice onto someone. So we have this widow. She's coming and she keeps after him. And so God is not like the judge, not like her at all. And he is definitely ready and coming and will vindicate. So that's the thing we need to keep in mind, right, when we keep praying for his kingdom to come. So that's what the persistent prayer is about, that, you know, and not many of us probably have experienced much injustice for our faith. I don't know every person sitting here, but I'm saying that, you know, we don't know what's going to transpire in the next years or whatever, but just saying that, you know, God has our back, okay? We need to realize that. And it's easy to forget that when things go south in any situation, right? It's easy to lose your bearings. And my student, I was trying to give him a little perspective, right? And so while we're waiting for Jesus' return, we are encouraged to not lose heart. So we're praying and not losing heart, okay? But difficult times will come, like we said. Now, what I want to talk about here, just kind of in our remaining time left, is just to focus in on, well, how do you not lose heart? And certainly prayer is a big piece of that, okay? That is a big component. And when we come to God, we're able to tell him all the things that are on our mind, and that's really what prayer is talking to God and so on. But the thing is, what are some of the reasons for his delay of coming? I mean, why doesn't he just come now? Okay? And so one of the things we need to remember is that God's delay in returning, Christ's delay in returning, if you will, is to strengthen and prepare us for the future. Okay? So while we're waiting, you know, all the things that we go through are meant to strengthen and prepare us for the future. I want to take a look at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just looking at some passages that mention that phrase, do not lose heart. Okay? And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It's one of those verses that says, do not lose heart. So Paul, again, speaking, he says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And you can see from his writings that he hasn't had an easy go of it. Okay? And that's an understatement, because when you back up to verse 8, it says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." That's a bad week. That's a bad month. That's a bad life right there, okay? But interestingly, Paul's whole attitude then comes out here is in his perspective, right? And that's what he's speaking to in verse 16. It says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Even though all these external things were going on that were hard for him, to say the least, he's like, there's something going on internally in me, and the Spirit of God is renewing me day by day. Okay? And this is what he's saying. Renewed, being renewed day by day. And who doesn't need that? Okay? We all have different levels of things we're going through. And we need to be renewed day by day. In verse 17, he says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So he's comparing, you know, so what's helping him? What's helping him being renewed day by day is definitely he's looking at the long game, right? He's looking at what the future really is taking him towards, right? And so he's saying, everything that's going now in comparison to what I'm living for and what that's going to gain me eternally, life with Christ forever and all the wonderful blessings that brings, he's saying, listen, in comparison, you know, all these sufferings are light, right? They don't outweigh the eternal things that he's living for. Okay? Because the reason he's going through these things is because of his faith, how he's living his life. It's all coming back on him because of Christ and living for Christ. And so he says, as in verse 18, so it says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." How do we do that? How do we look to the things that are not seen? That just seems so like, how can I see what I can't see, right? It just seems to be a paradox. But he's saying just, you know, mentally thinking about keeping things in perspective, right? Living for things that are going to last, right? And so when you live for things that are going to last, things that are eternal, right, then you kind of hold a little more loosely to the things of this world and the things that are hard in this world. It's not to say that it's going to make it all great and wonderful all the time, but he's saying it helps me. It helps him be renewed as he keeps his eye on where he's headed and who he's living for. And he realizes that, you know what, the things that God's taking him through, it's actually going to benefit other people. And in this letter, it all comes out. He's like, the death that I'm experiencing is life for you people. That's what he says to the Corinthians. He says, all this stuff that I'm experiencing, it's for you, so you might have life, so that you would kind of know that Christ is real, and you might be emboldened in your faith, and it translates into life in those guys. And so he's able to keep perspective, okay? So when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 sometime, and you realize that it talks about that all the difficulties that we go through here are for a purpose, and sometimes you see the purpose and benefit in this life, that you're able to actually minister to someone else that with the same comfort that God has given you in your suffering and difficulty, you're able to help and them experience that too. And so we got to realize that, you know, these difficulties during the delay period that we're in have a purpose, right? They have a purpose, and they serve to strengthen and prepare us. So that's a perspective thing, you know. Any of you guys that ever been played in any sport or practiced any instrument, played in the band, whatever, you say, what's the purpose of playing the scales? It's so boring. Right? Well, guess what all the virtuosos do? They play the scales. They practice the scales. Right? It's the fundamental. They go through all that so they can do the other stuff. Right? Right? You know, and I was like, you know, what does running suicides on the basketball court do? I don't think they call it anymore. They probably made them change that name. But, well, you know, yeah, it's where you go down and back, you know, to each of the lines and then back and do it all over again, and then you puke on that end. And then you do it again for fun. You know, and it's just, and so we're like, what is the purpose of this? Well, so you can have endurance. So you can actually last, you know, 4 times 12 minutes or however many long the quarters are or whatever. Okay? There's a goal there. There's a reason there. Why, Mr. Belisle, do you assign 40 problems in my math lab online? Well, so you can be ready. So you can get practice, you know? Get over it. I'm such a compassionate teacher. You know, I say that. Sometimes I do have to say that because sometimes you get real whiners. And you got to say, listen, the quicker you accept and receive it, the better off your life's going to be. Because I'm here to help you. Right? Okay. That's another thing. Got on my soapbox for a minute. But it's about perspective. See, during the delay, we've got to keep the perspective on what this is about. Christ is being formed in us, the character of Jesus Christ. Right? And let's face it, we've got work to do here. Okay? That really leads us to the next thing, the reason for delay, is so that others will come to faith. Listen, it's very clear in Scripture, and I'll show you a few places, that Christ has not come back yet, because there are many people who are yet to receive him as Lord and Savior. And he's waiting. He's waiting for that to happen, right? Okay, so one of those places we could go to would be 2 Timothy 2:10. 2 Timothy 2:10. Okay, so again, the Apostle Paul, right, writing to Timothy, his child in the faith, so to speak. Oh, I'm in 1 Timothy. Sorry, that doesn't. I was looking at that verse. I'm like, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Okay. He says, Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So the elect there is those who will put their faith in Christ. He's saying, I endure everything for them. You know, so this kind of comes back to the phrase, it's not about me. Life is not about me. God's doing stuff in my life for the sake of other people. In the process, I to become more Christ-like in my character as he chips away at all the rough stuff in my life, but that also he's working things in my life for the benefit of other people. You know, I really needed to talk to my mother much about her life before I came into the world, because, you know, it was all about me. My mom's gone to be with the Lord now for several years, but I was just thinking this morning, I was thinking that I got a chance to hang out with family yesterday. It was my dad's 84th birthday, and we were hanging out at this restaurant called El Sombrero, and my dad did get to wear the El Sombrero as they sang this song that nobody knew what they were saying. And except for it, I'm sure it had to do with a birthday, I hope. So, so anyway, I'm there holding, and my niece's daughter, Scarlett, and her middle name is the same middle name as my mom's middle name, named after. And my niece, I've heard her say this before, that when they go to church, Scarlett raises her hand during the worship, you know. I'm like, all right, that's awesome, you know, because I'm a hand raiser too. And not that you have to be, all right? And so I was just, and she's like, I kind of put her hand down. I'm like, what for? You know, what are you doing? I'm just teasing her, you know. But I was thinking about all the deposits of faith, right, in my life, in my sister's life, who is Katie's mother, and how all the things, whatever my mom went through, all the stuff of her life, translated into incredible fruit. And I'm thinking, yep, you go, Scarlett, because you're next, I hope and pray, right? And so I'm just thinking about how it's, you know, our lives, like this verse says, he says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. And so, again, it's kind of a matter of perspective, right? It's saying, hey, these light and momentary difficulties that I'm going through, whatever it might be, is so that someone might actually come to faith. Now, it takes faith to believe that, because sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees, right? But that's just so true. You got to think about how that is. We're going through these things, and part of that delay is so that people will come to know him. Now, take a look at 2 Peter. This is probably one that's even more clear. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, why am I doing this? I'm doing this because the parable is kind of like the wrapper to the message today, right? There's a delay going on, and I need to not lose heart and give up. And prayer is definitely a big component of that. Praying, Lord, come. Your kingdom come. You know? And so we see here just some other things to help us to not give up, having perspective. So 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 8 and 9, which says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, when I said, it's talked about in that parable that, you know, he's going to render his vindication quickly, from God's perspective, it is. Okay? And so then in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. People are on God's heart. He wants them to come to faith in him, though we know some will not. It's on God's heart. It's his desire. It's his desire that all would come to repentance. And so he's saying, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. This is the reason for the delay, besides him working on us, right, he's waiting for people to respond. And this is just so clear to me why we're not like raptured up into heaven the moment we believe, is because we've got a job to do, man, and we're it, you know? He uses broken vessels, right? Jars of clay, as Paul says in another place in the scripture, jars of clay, but clay that contains something that is very valuable. We've got the gospel. We've got the good news. And so he's coming quickly on his timetable. It's quickly, but he's delaying right there. Very clear. So that those who will come to repentance will do so. One last thing I want to mention to you, and think about this, guys. Now, this is my perspective. Some people might probably debate this passage a little bit. When you get to Matthew chapter 24, there's all different kinds of some different views on it. But I'll just give you mine, okay? In Matthew chapter 24, take a look there. I like to tell you when it's my opinion, okay? So, 24:14. Says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I think that when every people group and language group, okay, and that's a lot of categories there, okay, have heard this message, okay, and God's the one who decides when that's done. But he says, then the end will come. Then the delay is over. then Christ will come. All right, so that's just my take on that passage. But we know it's clear that he has us on a mission. We know that he has commissioned us. We are a great commission church, right? And so we need to, as much as we can, see how God wants us to bless the people around us, okay? I brought this, my daughter, she gets into painting scripture verses on things. And I don't remember if this was for Christmas or what it was for, but it's Galatians 6:9, which was the other verse I was going to mention to you, which says, "Let us not grow tired of doing good, for in due season we will reap." And then it goes on to say, "If we do not grow weary," right? So my encouragement to all of us, myself included, is, you know what? While we're in this delay, and while we're praying for his kingdom to come, and while we're keeping that perspective on everything I'm going through as he's strengthening me for the task, right? Let's not lose sight of the fact that we need to be doing good. Now, that sounds so cliche-ish, but, you know, I mean, be a blessing. You know, and I'm going to, if you haven't read our newsletter this month, I hope you read at least at the front page, because it's a challenge to all of us in light of our church's goal and direction to say we want to be a more outwardly focused church. And it basically says that starts as individuals, we've got to be outwardly focused people. And so, and in there are some very specific help, if you will follow that, to help us all learn to discern what the Spirit of God wants us to do with the people around us. Learn how we can be a blessing to them, to do them good, okay? So that we might live questionable lives in the good sense. Lives that demand an answer, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that you would help us. Well, first of all, I just want to pray your kingdom would come. Pray that you'd come. But Lord, I know some people, and I'm sure people in this room know people who don't yet know you. And so we pray, Lord, as you are tarrying and waiting, we just pray for those people that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, put us in tune and in step with your Spirit to know how we can bless them, and not with any strings attached, but to bless them, but also in hopes that they would wonder about the hope that's within us, and we'd be able to give a voice to that and to share with them the good news. So, Lord, I just thank you that you're not like the unjust judge. You're not sitting there as someone we've got to just, you know, nag. But you really do hear our prayers, and that you are coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.